Well, thank you, Heather. That is a good third day song, and it fits right in with the last few verses of the chapter we're looking at this morning. Turn in your Bibles to Hebrews chapter 4. Hebrews chapter 4. In the last couple verses of that chapter, as you're finding your place, it says, "Since we have a great high priest who has passed through the heavens, Jesus, the Son of God, let us hold fast our confession. For we do not have a high priest who is unable to sympathize with our weaknesses, but one who in every respect has been tempted as we are, yet without sin. Let us then with confidence draw near to the throne of grace that we may receive mercy and find grace to help in our time of need." And that last song was excellent, saying, I do not want you to doubt. I don't want you to ever doubt. And I want you to draw near to the throne of grace with confidence. We're not afraid of entering into God's presence because we have a high priest there, Jesus Christ. And we also go there to find grace and help in our time of need. So thank you for that ministry and song. Let's take a moment, and since I've read the latter few verses, let's read the rest of the chapter, Hebrews chapter 4. It's where we're focusing our study this morning. It's a challenging chapter, but let's read it together, and then we'll center our attention on it this morning. Hebrews chapter 4, beginning in verse 1. And again, I'm reading from the ESV, so it should be a little bit different maybe than the translation you have, but just follow along. The author says, "Therefore, in light of all that I've said, therefore, while the promise of entering his rest, God's rest, still stands, let us fear lest any of you should seem to have failed to reach it. For good news came to us just as to them," referring to the Israelites, "but the message they heard did not benefit them because they were not united by faith with those who listened. For we who have believed enter that rest, as he has said, 'As I swore in my wrath, they shall not enter my rest,' although his works were finished from the foundation of the world. For he has somewhere spoken of the seventh day in this way, 'And God rested on the seventh day from all his works.' And again in this passage he said, 'They shall not enter my rest.' Since, therefore, it remains for some to enter it, and those who formerly received the good news failed to enter because of disobedience, again he appoints a certain day, today, saying through David so long afterward, in the words already quoted, 'Today if you hear his voice, do not harden your hearts.' For if Joshua had given them, the Israelites, rest, God would not have spoken of another day later on. So then there remains a Sabbath rest for the people of God. For whoever has entered God's rest has also rested from his works as God did from his. Let us therefore strive to enter that rest, so that no one may fall by the same sort of disobedience. For the word of God is living and active and sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing to the division of soul and spirit, of joints and of marrow, and discerning the thoughts and the intentions of our heart. And no creature is hidden from his sight, but all are naked and exposed to the eyes of him to whom we must give an account. Since then we have a great high priest who has passed through the heavens, Jesus the Son of God, let us hold fast our confession. For we do not have a high priest who is unable to sympathize with our weaknesses, but one who in every respect has been tempted as we are, yet without sin. Let us then with confidence draw near to the throne of grace that we may receive mercy and find grace to help in the time of need." Challenging passage of Scripture, and that'll be our focus this morning. Let's look to the Lord in prayer, shall we? Heavenly Father, we are grateful for the Scripture and for this book of Hebrews that we have been studying and reading and meditating upon. And Father, as this morning we deal with this Hebrews chapter 4 and the words of truth that are found therein, Father, I pray that my commentary, my meditation, the words that I share this morning would make the truth of this passage plain and clear. And may we hear from you. And may we not just hear, but may we listen. May we listen with our ears and listen with our lives. And may we fight against unbelief and fight for faith and take you at your word and know what it is to experience your rest and to enjoy it and to experience it, and to call others into it. So, Father, we as was already said earlier in the service, we are dependent upon you for grace all the time, continually, for all things. And this morning, I'm dependent upon you to preach, and we're all dependent upon you to hear from you. So minister in our midst, we ask. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, Hebrews chapter 4, as I said, is an interesting chapter. It's a difficult chapter. Maybe some of you read it in preparation. You knew you were going to be here this morning. You knew Hebrews 4 was going to be the chapter. I won't have you raise your hand, but maybe some of you read it, and you're probably like, wow, I wonder what he's going to say about this passage. Because in this passage of Scripture, there is a number of truths presented that seem to be a paradox, if you will. Seem to contrast or contradict maybe other truths that we find in the Scripture. Let me give you some examples found here in Hebrews chapter 4. In Hebrews chapter 4, we clearly read, or it reminds us, that God rests. Our God rests. And the context, as we read, and we just read the chapter, it speaks of God's act of creation and how on 6 days he created all things and brought them into existence by the word of his power. And God created all things, but on the seventh day, he rested. He rested from his works of creation. He had finished that, and God rest. And we see that in chapter 4, verse 4, if you want to look at it with me. Verse 4, it says, "For he has somewhere spoken on the seventh day in this way, and God rested on the seventh day from all his works." You can look down at verse 10, and it says, "For whoever has entered God's rest has rested from his works as God did from his." And so we have this truth that God rests. But we also know from other passages of Scripture that God never rests. And that's a good thing. God never sleeps. He never slumbers. His eyes are always on the works of his creation. He's always working for the good of those who love him. Hebrews chapter 1, this very book that we're reading, if we were to flip back a few pages, we would look into Hebrews chapter 1, and we would be reminded that God sustains the universe, continually sustains the universe by the word of his power. As Pastor Matt said this morning as he opened the service, we're here this morning because God is not resting. If God were to rest from his sustaining work, we wouldn't be here. We'd be gone. Jesus said, when he was challenged by the Pharisees, Jesus said, "My Father," speaking of God, "is always at work to this very day, and I too am working." And so we read in Hebrews chapter 4, God rests. God rests. But we also know from Hebrews chapter 1 and other passages of Scripture, God never rests. Seems like a paradox, right? God rests, but God never rests. And we think, well, how can that be true? And we say, well, because he's God, and God can do that. I find it impossible to rest and work simultaneously, but God is far greater than I am. And we know that he can do several things simultaneously because he's God. And so here we're reminded in one of the paradoxes in this chapter is God rests, but God never rests. Another paradox. They're going to get a little more challenging as we move on. We know from the Scripture that God offers his rest to those who believe. And God offers his rest freely, gratuitously, graciously. God gives rest. I mean, that's the good news of the gospel. God gives his rest freely to those who believe in him. Again, to quote Jesus, Jesus is the one who said, "Come unto me, all you who are weary and heavy laden, and I'll give you rest." And that's like good news. God gives rest to those who come to him, believing in him and believing that he gives rest. And so while we know from the Scripture and from Jesus that God gives rest freely, we read in Hebrews 4, chapter 11. Look at it with me. "Let us therefore strive to enter that rest." And so God gives rest, and the passage says, strive to enter that rest. Those of you who have the NIV translation, it will say, make every effort. Give it your all. Be very diligent. Make every effort to enter that rest. Those of you who have King James Version this morning would say, labor to enter that rest. And so God gives rest, but we strive to enter that rest. Striving to enter rest, that even sounds funny. It sounds like work hard at napping. Be very diligent and give it your all to kick back and relax in the hammock. That's what it sounds like. Strive to rest. Strive to enter that rest. Give it your all at resting. It sounds weird. But Hebrews 4:11 says very clearly, strive to enter that rest. And it points us back to Hebrews 4, verse 1, where it says, be afraid, fear, lest any of you should seem to have failed to reach it. Again, the NIV would say, be careful, lest any of you fall short of it. So are you still with me this morning? Got some interesting passages up here, all found in Hebrews 4. God rests, God never rests. God gives rest freely, graciously. Strive to enter that rest. There's one more. Well, actually, there's two more, but I'm only going to give you one more. One of the repeated commands found throughout the Bible, and one of the most familiar commands, and one of the most numerous commands found in the Bible is, do not be afraid. Do not fear. I am the Lord your God. Do not be afraid. Be strong and courageous. Jesus said, fear not, little flock, for it is your Father's good pleasure to give you the kingdom. Romans 8:15 says, for you did not receive a spirit that makes you a slave again to fear, but you received the spirit of adoption or sonship, whereby we cry, Abba, Father. 2 Timothy 1:7, for God did not give us a spirit of fear, but of love, but of power and love and self-control. Again, here in this book of Hebrews, we could flip back to Hebrews chapter 2, just a couple of chapters before this, and we would be reminded that Jesus, who is God, took on flesh, and he became a man, and he took on death, and through his death and resurrection, he defeated death, and he defeated Satan, and he's delivered us from fear. He's delivered us from the fear of Satan. He's delivered us from the fear of death, and we're no longer in slavery to that. Here in Hebrews chapter 4, which we just read, we have this great high priest, Jesus Christ, and so we confidently enter into the throne room of God that we might receive grace and help in our time of need. We could flip on to Hebrews chapter 13, and it'll say, the Lord is my helper. I will not fear. What can man do to me? So here we have throughout this book and throughout the Bible the command, do not be afraid. But then Hebrews 4:1 says, look at it with me, therefore, the promise of entering his rest still stands. Let us fear, lest any of you should seem to have failed to reach it. And fear is the right word. Those of you who have the NIV, it says, be careful. You're like a hot pot. It's dangerous. Don't touch it. Like walking near the edge of a cliff. Be careful. You don't want to fall over. But fear is the right word. Fear, lest any of you should fail to reach it, reach God's rest. And so here we have this seemingly paradox throughout the scripture, throughout Hebrews, do not be afraid. And then Hebrews 4:1 says, be afraid. Be very afraid, lest you fall short of entering God's rest. So how do you deal with these passages? Any of you run into these snags? Any of you run into these hard passages in Hebrews chapter 4? It's right there. It's in the text. And I've been wrestling with them this week, and in a sense, it's a difficult passage to deal with. I'm going to give you just a couple of statements. Oh, there's the last little thing for you. I'm going to give you a couple of statements this morning as I've wrestled through these, through this truth found in Hebrews chapter 4. And I'm going to give you a little commentary on it. First one, we do not live a life of fear, but we fear unbelief. We do not live a life of fear, but we fear unbelief. As I've already said, as Christians, we do not fear. We do not fear death. We do not fear the devil. We do not fear entering God's presence. We do not fear what man can do to us. As Christians, we have not been given a spirit of fear. We do not live a life of fear. We are not afraid. Death has no victory over us. Satan has no power over us. No weapon formed against us can prosper. God is for us. Who can be against us? We are not afraid. We do not live a life of fear. But while we do not live a life of fear, here this author in Hebrews 4:1 tells us, fear unbelief. Boy, I've never been told that. As I remember and think back through my experience of growing up in the church, I never remember anyone telling me, Mark, fear unbelief. I don't remember hearing those words. It's very clear here from the text. Let's look back at it. I want to go back to chapter 3, verse 16, right in the immediate context. Chapter 3, verse 16, let's see what the author is getting at. He's writing and he says, for who were those who heard God's word and yet rebelled? Was it not all those who left Egypt led by Moses and with whom he was provoked for 40 years? Was it not with those who sinned, whose bodies fell in the wilderness? And to whom did he swear that they would not enter his rest, but to those who were disobedient? So we see that they were unable to enter God's rest because of unbelief. Therefore, while the promise of entering his rest still stands, let us fear lest any of you should seem to have failed to reach it. For good news came to us just as to them, but the message they heard did not benefit them because they were not united by faith with those who listen. And so the illustration from the text is the illustration of the Israelites. There's this group of Israelites, a million plus, that march out of Egypt under Moses' command. And they did not enter into God's rest because of unbelief. And the text repeats that numerously. Now, the text here, it says that those people before us, the Israelites, the children of Israel, coming out of Egypt under Moses' command, they heard good news. They heard good news about God. And you go back and read through their experience. You read the word that God gave them before he gave them their law. And he says, I'm a God gracious and compassionate and slow to anger and abounding in love. And he says, I'm a God who forgives iniquities and transgressions and sins. He uses all three words. He goes, come on, I'm a God gracious, compassionate, slow to anger, abounding in love. I'm a God who forgives your sins. God not only told them, but he showed them. He repeatedly revealed that truth to them over and over in their experience. They experienced God's power in Egypt. They experienced his provision in the wilderness. They experienced his discipline. They experienced his forgiveness. They were recipients of his grace, but yet they persisted in their unbelief. They would not take God at his word, and they rebelled against him, and they did not enter his rest. And finally, God said, they'll never enter my rest. Matter of fact, he takes an oath. Not going to happen. They'll never enter. The author of the Hebrews says to you and me, as we're reading this, consider them. Consider the Israelites and fear unbelief. We don't fear death, we don't fear devil, we don't fear entering God's presence, we don't fear man, we fear dishonoring God. By not taking him at his word, by not believing his promises, and not experiencing his rest. That's what we fear. I shared with the group on Wednesday night, we're here, I was meditating this past week on Israel's experience, and it's amazing. I've gone back and reread through their experience, and it just blows my mind. I mean, this group of Israelites, they come right up to the Red Sea, and Egypt is behind them, and they're going to get crushed, and God parts the Red Sea, and they cross it on dry land, and the Egyptians follow in, and God destroys their army, and the Israelites, what do? Ah, it's a big worship center, man. They're like, woo, look, woo, this is great. I mean, it's such a big worship celebration. They write new songs, and they dance and sing and celebrate. Wouldn't you? Yeah. But then 2 days later, they're marching toward the promised land, and they're like, God's not for us. He's led us out here to kill us. I mean, we're kind of thirsty. You thirsty? I'm thirsty. God's not going to provide us any water. God's no good. What does God do? He provides them water out of a rock. Yeah. And so they march on a little further, and they get to Mount Sinai, and God is descending on the mountain, and there's lightning and fire and smoke, and the Israelites say, we'll do whatever God says. We'll do whatever he says, man. We are his people. Moses, why don't you go up there and find out what he has to say? We'll do what he says. Moses goes up on the mountain to receive God's word, and what do? They build an idol. Say, we're going to worship this idol now. We're not sure about this God. Not sure if he's really for us. Not sure if he's capable of us leading us on. And what does God do? He forgives them, and he goes on with them, and they march right up to the promised land, the land that God has said, it's your land, I'm going to give it to you. And they get right up to the promised land. What do? God's not for us. God's no good. There's big people in that land, and they're going to crush us, and God's led us out here to destroy us. We might as well choose some new leaders and go back. Hey, amazing. And the author of the Hebrews is writing to us, and he's saying, fear unbelief. These people heard God's word, experienced God's power, experienced God's provision, and did not believe. Fear, lest any of you should fail to reach it. Huge instruction. We do not live a life of fear, but we fear unbelief. Second, We do not strive to merit salvation. We do not strive to merit salvation, but we strive to believe and to go on believing. Now, let me be as clear as I can with this. This is very important. God, as we said earlier, God gives rest. And God gives salvation. And he gives it freely. Graciously, he brings people into a relationship with himself, and he gives them rest. God gives rest. God gives salvation. We don't earn it. We don't achieve it. We've not worked for it. We don't deserve it. Our relationship that we have with God is based on faith in Jesus Christ, and God freely gives salvation. For by grace are you saved through faith, and this not from yourselves. It is a gift of God, not by works of righteousness, which we have done, but according to his mercy, he saves us. God graciously gives rest and salvation to those who believe him. The message, as we said earlier, from Jesus is, come unto me. Come unto me, all you who are weary and heavy laden, and I'll give you rest. It's a gift. I'll give it to you. The message from John 1:12 is, but as many as receive Jesus, God gives them the right to become children, his children. And so God gives salvation, and he gives rest. We do not merit it, but we receive it as a gift. But as God's children, we go on diligently fighting for faith and diligently striving against unbelief. We fight, as Paul says to Timothy, fight the good fight for faith. Press on to take hold of that which for which Christ Jesus took hold of you. We strain toward what is ahead. We press on to win the goal, to win the prize for which God has called me heavenward in Christ. We want to finish the race. We want to keep the faith. And so we make every effort. We give all diligence in adding to our faith Christian virtue, goodness, knowledge, self-control, perseverance, godliness, brotherly kindness, and love. For we are eager to make our calling and election sure, and we desire a rich welcome into our heavenly kingdom. So let me be as clear as I can. We do not strive to merit salvation, but having received salvation, we war against unbelief. And we strive to believe the promises of God and to enter his rest. We do not want to be like the Israelites. We do not want to be like them who experienced his grace and heard his word but did not combine it with faith, did not believe. We do not want to experience persecution and trials and hardship and difficulty and say like they did, well, God's not for us. God's no good. God's against us, doesn't like us. We do not want to be like them. We want to be like Joseph, who was sold by his brothers into Egypt as a slave and knew that God was working for his good. We want to be like Joshua and Caleb, who heard God's word and believed his promises and then eventually led the people into the land. We want to be like Daniel, who was taken captive by wicked Babylonians and led away into captivity, but believed the promises of God and believed that God still had a future and a hope for Israel and believed that God is going to restore them to the land. And so he prayed that God would keep his word. We want to be like Joseph and Joshua and Caleb and Daniel and Mary, who believed when the word came to her that she was going to give birth to a son and that son would be Jesus, the Savior. And even though she was a virgin, she would have this child. And she says to God, yeah, may it be unto me as you have said. We don't strive to inherit salvation. We receive it like a gift. And we labor to go on believing the promises of God and experiencing his rest today. And strive to believe the promises of God and diligently labor to take him at his word and give him glory in their active obedience today. And that's the way God has ordained it. Jesus is glorified in giving salvation, and Jesus is glorified when his children strive to believe his promises and experience his rest today. You know, every day, let me get real practical with this for those of us who believe. Every day the voices come. Every day the word comes to us. There's no future for your marriage. It'd just be better if you got a divorce, There's no future in your marriage, no future for what you're going through. It'd just be better if you got a divorce and moved on and made a new life for yourself. You won't catch the guy's eyes unless you dress provocatively. You'll lose the relationship if you don't give in to sex. You'll lose the bid if you don't fudge the numbers a little bit. An hour on the internet is sure better than an hour spent with the Word of God. A couple hours watching TV is sure better than thinking through these hard passages. Cheating is the only way to get ahead. You don't want to jeopardize your academic future. No one will know if you don't report it on your taxes. You having the money is better than Uncle Sam having the money, after all. Bunch of corrupt people, you know. It's better if you keep the money. No one will know if you don't report it. The voices come every day, every hour of every day. We are bombarded with those promises of sin. Every day the voices come, and every day we battle for truth, to rest in God's promises. And the author to the Hebrews says, strive to enter that rest. You don't want to miss it. You don't want to miss it. They did. You don't want to fail to reach it. You don't want to be like the Israelites who were in the in-group. And they heard God's word, and they experienced his power, and they received his grace, but they just wouldn't believe, and they did not enter his rest. You want to be like the Thessalonians. And those of you who got the Bible study this week and do it, you'll read through the Thessalonians experience. It'll bring this passage alive. Paul preached to them Jesus Christ, and they received the word with gladness. But because of persecution, Paul had to leave. And he runs down to Athens, and he's fearful whether they have gone on believing. So he sends Timothy back to check it out. That whole passage, 1 Thessalonians 1, 2, and 3, will come alive to you in light of what we're studying here this morning. My mother is buying a new car. Hang with me, this fits in somehow. She called me last Friday night. My mother's single, in her 70s. And she calls us up, and she's like, I'm going to buy a new car. And I sure wish one of my boys could, you know, help me out in this. And so I was voluntarily drafted into helping her find a new car. And she'll buy a used car, a year or two old, low miles, but new to her, but used. And when you buy a used car, you really want to have a known mechanic that you trust that'll check that thing out for you. Matter of fact, as you look for used cars, some of them are certified. You can buy a certified used car, and basically that means a dealer and a mechanic have said, this is a good one, we've checked it out, we got our stamp on it. This is a certified used car. When you have a car checked out, you got this used car, you're interested in it, you take it to the mechanic, and you say, check this baby out. And they give a full assessment of that car, and they come back to you, and they give a report, right? Oh, the engine's good, the transmission's good, and brakes are okay, you're going to need tires in a few thousand miles. We found a tear in the rear upholstery, and the carpet mats are missing, whatever. They come back, and they give the full assessment, and then they come back and give you a report. Let me ask you, and ask me this morning, what is available to us, you and me, that is capable of genuinely assessing our faith? What do we have? What is it that we can turn to get an accurate report on the condition of our faith? Because we don't want to be like the Israelites. And we don't want to be deceived, thinking we're in the in-group and listening all along. What do we have that can give an accurate report and give us an accurate assessment of our faith? It's in the text. Look at Hebrews 4:11. Says, let us therefore strive to enter that rest by belief, so that no one may fall by the same sort of disobedience, unbelief and disobedience. Here it is. For the word of God is living and active, sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing to the division of soul and spirit, of joints and marrow, and discerning the thoughts and intentions of the heart. And no creature is hidden from its sight, but all are naked and exposed to the eyes of him to whom we must give an account. I read this, These verses, which are so familiar, and I read it in context, and I say the Word of God is penetrating. And it gets right to the bottom of my thoughts, and it gets right down to the bottom of my heart, and it accurately assesses my heart's desires and my belief and my unbelief. The Word of God is the answer in that it penetrates deeply and gets to my innermost thoughts and the innermost intentions of my heart. And the Word of God has an ability to reveal faith and unbelief. Not only does the Word of God reveal faith, but it also gives faith. It produces faith. And that's really good news. Faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God, Romans 10:17. And so the Word of God evaluates our thoughts, evaluates our motives. It gets right to the bottom of it all. It reveals to us our true condition, and it produces faith. Oh, that's a good answer. The Word of God, the Holy Spirit is able to take the Word of God and go to work in my innermost being and evaluate my faith and go to work on increasing my faith. Oh, that's good news. So the instruction this morning from Hebrews 4 is be diligent in the use of God's Word. It is living and active. You video gamers, you know, you get on the video game and the graphics, it looks so real. It's not real. The Word of God is living and active and real. And you open this book and it's alive and it gets right down into my heart, right down to the bottom of it, and it evaluates my intentions and my thoughts and my heart's desires. This thing is live. And I get into this, and the Holy Spirit can reveal faith and unbelief, and then it can go to work in producing faith so that I might take God at His word, believe His promises, and therefore honor Him by my actions. So be diligent in the use of God's word and gather with people who are doing the same thing, who can exhort you to believe the promises of God and enter into God's rest. So the message is, let us strive to enter God's rest. God gives rest to those who believe. Fear unbelief. Fight for faith. Keep the faith. Finish the race. Finish the race. Paul could say at the end of his life, I fought the good fight. I fought the good fight. I finished the race. Now there is in store for me a crown. And he exhorts those who come behind, finish the race, keep the faith, fear unbelief. The chapter also tells us one more thing. Well, it tells us lots more. I won't develop this, but I'll leave it with you. And you can develop it on your own. As we read this chapter, and it talks about God's rest and entering God's rest and failing to enter God's rest, it tells us those who are resting in God today, those who are resting in God today have entered God's rest and will enter God's rest. All three tenses of this rest are found in this one short passage. Those who are resting in God today, they're taking Him at His word, believing the promises of God, and living accordingly. Those who are resting in God today and experiencing that rest, they have entered God's rest and they will enter God's rest. Those who are not resting in God today, those who are not resting in God today, they have no assurance that they ever entered or ever will. So there's a tremendous foundation for faith for those who are in God's rest today. They've entered God's rest and they will. Jesus will complete the work that He began. But those who are not resting in God's today, they have no assurance they have ever entered or ever will. And so the author would say, God gives rest. Believe Him and come to Him. And that's why the chapter ends. Let us therefore, nope, let me jump down. Since then we have a great high priest, Jesus Christ, who has passed through the heavens. Jesus, the Son of God, let us hold fast our confession. For we do not have a high priest who is unable to sympathize with our weaknesses, but one who in every respect has been tempted as we are, yet without sin. Let us then with confidence draw near to the throne of grace that we may receive mercy and find grace to help in our time of need. Yeah, we're not afraid of entering God's presence. We're not afraid of running to Him. We're not afraid of receiving grace and mercy in our time of need because Jesus is there. Oh, that's good news. Let's close in prayer. Heavenly Father, Your Word is living and active. It's alive and well. And it has an ability to get right down inside of us and shine the light. It reveals belief and unbelief, and it goes to work, produce faith. We're glad you give rest freely, graciously to those who come to you. And Father, we're glad to experience your rest, to take you at your word, to believe your promises, and to live like it. And to live like it, we need your help and your grace and mercy. And so we're thankful for Jesus, who is our high priest. And we come regularly, and we're never disappointed when we come. But we're disappointed when we don't come. So I pray that as your people, we would exhort and encourage one another to use the word, to study the word, to read the word, and to grow in faith, and to believe your promises, and to experience your rest right now, and to look forward to the rest that you've promised. When our struggle against sin and our trials and pain will be over, and we'll experience in your rest and perfection forever. May we finish the race and fight for faith and encourage one another to do the same. Thank you for your word. Do your work in our lives, I pray. Transform our thinking. Renew our lives, I pray. In Jesus' name, amen.